It's such a joy to be with you. Our hearts were touched as the pastor and the staff shared about those that have gone on with the Lord. And it's amazing the two viewpoints that we have, having been through the loss, as we all have, of several of our family members and friends that have gone on to be with the Lord. We unearth, we pain, we hurt, because we've established such a great relationship with those that have gone on. We love them, we hug them, we kiss them, we talk to them, we eat together, oftentimes sleep together, and so it to say goodbye is really hard. Trust me, it's really hard. The message is on that, so you'll hear some more about that. But the amazing thing as a chaplain, as chaplains, we've had to officiate funerals and pastors many more than I'd care to remember. And also, everyone is a little bit different. And I always share, we are sad, yes. We cry, yes. We share our emotions, yes. It's very normal. But the scene, I want you to imagine the scene from the other side. Now, this is from heaven. This is from glory land. This is where God is on his throne and Christ is at his right hand. And the angels are worshiping him 24/7. All just a big party going on, a big fiesta. Piñatas every hour. Different candy like you've never seen before. No cavities, though, because we're perfect bodies. And from over there looking this way, we're looking at someone and we're in a hospital perhaps and we're saying, no, don't go. And the other side, they're looking like a dad will look through the window of a nursery at a hospital and he'll say, is he here yet? Is he here yet? Is she here yet? Has she been born? Has she arrived yet? And that's the scene from the other side. Has he arrived? Is Izzy Daniel here yet? Yes, he's made it. And then they throw the big party and everyone is so happy. But can you see the difference? We mourn. We cry. But at the same time, there's a big party and fiesta going on the other side. The bells are ringing. The angels are waving their wings and banners because someone has come home. So next time, families that have lost someone, I know this isn't enough, but the person is with the Lord, and we will be there too. Today, very quickly, we find in our scripture, we're in Philippians chapter 3, verses 11 through 14. I may mention something of 7 if we have time. But today we find the Apostle Paul in a Philippian prison. Philippians is one of those epistles that were written in prison. Try to imagine an elderly, scholarly fellow pacing up and down a prison cell, dictating his letter, what he says to his faithful, trusty secretary. He didn't write his own epistles. On one occasion, he says, look with what big letters I write you. That was the exception, because he was writing himself. Most of the time, he just dictated. This elderly, gray-haired, wrinkled man pacing up and down his cell, dictating his letters. He's writing to the Corinthians. That's the scene here in Philippians. That's the scene. That's a background. It's written in prison. And he's writing to the Christians in the city of Philippi. Now, Philippi is a city that was founded by Philip the Great, conqueror, father of Alexander the Great. So there's a lot of military might there. And the city of Philippi was located in a key passage in a mountainous area between Europe and Asia, very strategic. As the Roman soldiers retired, from the armies and from the militaries, they would be sent to these strategic areas to retire, to live, all expenses paid, and to keep the peace. Very, very important. Last week, we welcomed upon several new members into the Christian family as they opened their hearts and invited Christ into their life. And Christ gloriously forgave their sins. We were here, those of us that were here and witnessed it. God granted their requests and cleansed them with this precious blood and deposited their sins, the Bible says, in the deepest sea. And scientists still don't know that. Every now and then, National Geographic will say, hey, we found the deepest part of the world, of the sea, of the ocean. And then they contradict themselves a few years later because they find a deeper place. Hope they never find it because that's where my sins and yours are deposited. We are now on a, and others made the trek up to the baptismal area and baptized, made a public testimony that they were now following Jesus. Beautiful, beautiful. In the old days, in my days, it was the Saginaw River polluted by Dow Chemical and the General Motors plants. But we went in anyways, dead fish floating there between our legs as we were baptized. But we got baptized anyway. We just didn't breathe the water, didn't drink the water. But we are now on a new path, beginning a new life. And we are on a great spiritual adventure to our lives, of our lives, the most glorious spiritual adventure. This will take us, as we mature, to glory land. Now, I think we would all agree that God is present, as I mentioned, in happy occasions. Babies are born and dedicated when you buy a new home, a new car, when you graduate from one class to another, as we will witness today, from grade school, from middle school, from high school, from college, and from grad school, and even from military boot camp. Last week we had a young lady, soldier, that graduated from boot camp, daughter of one of the members of the church. God is also present. He's happy occasions and also in sad occasions during your illness at home in the hospital bed as you visit someone or even at the convalescent home. God is there. When you lose your job, standing in the unemployment line, God is there. God is there during times of marital stress and even during these trying, heartbreaking divorces when both parties attack each other in court to get a financial foothold. Even when we lose a loved one, as we will see today, God is there. Happy occasions, sad occasions, remember the Lord is there. In today's verses, Paul is willing to count all as lost. If you follow in your program there, all is he counts it as lost, all his past accomplishments and Jewish inheritance, in order to gain Christ. Now there were several, and we wonder why he mentions them in verses 7 and following. Authentic, full-blooded Jew, he was circumcised on the eighth day, he was born into the tribe of Benjamin, he was a Hebrew of Hebrews, he even mentions he was a Pharisee. And he even mentioned he was jealous, zealously, that he zealously persecuted the church, the body of Christ. And we said, why would he say that? Because he did. And legalistically, not a good word, but legalistically, he was faultless. These are Paul's words. Now, I want you to know that Paul lists these credentials only, not to brag, but only because to answer the insinuation of his Judaizing opponents. The letter was written in part to answer questions raised by false teachers in the area of Philippi, even in the area of Colossians and other areas that he planted a church, that attacked his apostleship and his authority. So this is why, if you wonder why he brags about this, he's not. He's just simply combating the arguments and the accusations of false teachers. Paul considers himself in Philippians 3:8, all the before-mentioned things, so everything I mentioned and others, as rubbish compared to gaining Christ. And isn't that the truth? When we meet Christ as our Savior, everything that past accomplishments, anything in the bank, any titles, they kind of melt in the presence of the light of the gospel. Isn't that true? And Christ comes into our hearts and makes us a new creature. Rubbish is what things of the past are, Paul said. In Philippians 3:9, Paul found righteousness and fellowship, not through the law, but through God in Christ. Now, I still meet persons occasionally as I'm sharing with people, especially at the racetrack. They say, Chaplain, oh, how I said, are you sure of your salvation? Are you going to heaven? And they say, oh, my gosh, I sure hope so. Now, I hear this a lot. He said, I hope that when I get up to the pearly gates, there's a big scale, my good works will outweigh the bad ones, and I'll be ushered into heaven. they're living their life through works. No, 1,000 times no. We are not saved by works, but by grace and mercy. It is a free gift of the Lord, received by faith alone in Christ, who shed his innocent blood and died on the cross of Calvary. Not by works. We work as a result of our great experience that we have in Christ. He saved us. He cleansed us. He redeemed us. He cleaned up our messy life and put us on the right track. And so out of gratitude, we roll up our sleeves and we say, Lord, I'm yours. Use my life. Young, middle-aged, and old. Rich and poor. It doesn't matter. Educated and uneducated. There's room in the army of God for everyone. It's something that Booth would say, the founder of the Salvation Army. Everyone can serve the Lord. If not, grab that tambourine and join the parade. He did a lot of parades and a lot of... Paul in Philippians 3:10-11 stated that this is at the beginning of the ministry. He made this declaration. Oh, he said that I might know him. And I can imagine Paul in the cell there, kind of get carried away, looking out the little window there in the prison, looking at probably the military guards doing their exercises. And he says, oh, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. If he were here, I would say, Paul, what are you talking about? You're elderly, you're old, you've seen miracles, you've founded churches, you've been persecuted. I believe he was that guy he talked about that went to the third heaven. He saw things that no one else has seen. How can you say that you want to know him? If anyone alive knows him, you do. You've written half the New Testament. But Paul was saying, I knew Christ historically, and some of us know Christ historically. We could talk about Jesus, where he was born, who, and all of his life and his miracles. We know him here in the mind. Paul knew him there. He knew about him. He was a Pharisee from the tribe of Benjamin. He knew Christ spiritually. In his heart, he had accepted Christ. He had the Damascus experience. It was real, just like our experiences are real. And if you haven't accepted the Lord, you can do that today following the message. In his senior years, he continued to desire to know Christ. You see, we never finish. We never finish. As an elderly statement, he can say still, oh, there's so much more to know about Jesus. Enoch walked with God. He talked with God. He meditated until Enoch was no more. We believe that the Lord said, hey, come on home. We've spent so much time together, you might as well join me. That's just my theological appointment. The pastors might have another version of that. Paul's life is a constant, progressive, and passionate longing after Christ. Philippians 3:12. It's constant. It's moving. It's progressive. There's no ending. There's no stopping. And as we mature, we in the Lord in Christian life, remember, final perfection in our lives, in your lives, cannot be expected in this world, but there is always room for progress and improvement. Death is not to be feared because it is the gateway to heaven. We need not to dwell in the past, but focus our sights on the goal, which is living for Jesus. Let the race begin, because the race is, life is a race. Paul, in these portions and others in Acts, was a survivor. Faith made him a survivor. His trust in the Lord made him a survivor. Remember that he, in Acts chapter 19, 23 to 43, he survived a riot in Ephesus, thanks to the quick-thinking government official, the city clerk. He was freed, and he said something in his defense, and they let him go. In Acts 21, he survived and was healed from several beatings, sometimes unto death, including one in Jerusalem by a mob that tried to kill him. In Acts 23, he overcame a murderous plot by 43 Jews and the high priest that nearly ended his life. In Acts 26, he came close to drowning in the storm and the sea wreck at sea. Remember, painful experiences, especially those that have lost loved ones, painful experiences can be frightening, disorientating, depressing at times, but they will lead us, if we have faith in the Lord, to soul searching and soul shaping and maturing reality. These events force us to come face to face our Christian beliefs and our philosophies are moved into a practical theory, a practical experience. It moves into practical territory to really live what we profess and to act. Otherwise, it's just a Sunday school class. It's just an exercise. It's just philosophy. It's just thinking. I think this. I think this. I wish this. I want this. And it's just a wishy-washy Christianity. Pardon that expression. But through tragic events in our lives, they challenge us. And we're forced to grip back our faith and our beliefs and that philosophy of Christianity and place it into real life. Lord, I'm really hurting today and I need your help. Have you ever been there? Lord, I can't take it. I don't have an answer, Lord. I lay it at your feet. Jesus, please help. And Jesus comes through, doesn't he? Every time, he never fails. Since tragedies have hit the Vega family, I thought I would tell you about it. Instead, I'm going to ask two members of the family to come up and share their testimony. Eunice and Grace, would you welcome them as they come up together and share a couple live experiences?
I'll begin with Philippians 1:21, and Paul writes, to encourage Christians to live joyfully in every situation. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I'll enter into my personal testimony now. Sunday morning, as today, early in the morning, it's March 19th, 2006. My son fell asleep in my arms last night. Now, any other night, it's a common occurrence between a parent and a young child. But it's where we fell asleep together that has me thinking right now. You see, my brother is the only one with a TV in his bedroom. And so good for him, he wasn't home yet. And so we watched a few movies in his room. A few hours into our movie, we fell fast asleep in my brother's bed. Now, to all my sisters out there, you know you want no business in your brother's room, especially in their bed. We got our own. But that night we did. How strange. It's almost 8 a.m. now, and my dad calls my name. Loud enough to wake me, but gentle enough not to wake my sleeping son. I wake up realizing that for the first time in my life, entire life, I fell asleep in my brother's bed. Wait, my mom just screamed, I'm coming. I speak as loud as I can, clearing my throat. I run down the hallway. Are you okay, Mom? What happened? Dad, I'm coming. I turn the hallway and I see two strangers in my living room. Who are they? Why are they standing there? What does that badge say on their arm? They're not police. I've never seen that badge before. One of them locks eyes with me and says, Izzy was involved in a car crash last night. He was hit by a drunk driver. He did not make it. He hands over a Ziploc bag to my dad, and Izzy's wallet and his Movado watch are in it. This can't be real. My mom is still screaming. My dad stands motionless in silence. Where is Izzy? He didn't make what? He has to be somewhere. I want to be with him right now. There has to be something I can do. I'm his big sister. Do you hear me? Why are you shaking your head? No. Why am I still standing here? Am I even speaking? What do I do from here? Where do I go? My mind is racing, but my body is frozen. I walk out the front door to glance at the driveway to look for my brother's car. His car has to be there, but his Volvo isn't there. I hear the unfamiliar voice one more time. The car crash happened less than half a mile down the street. I'll run there. Izzy might still be there. No one will stop me. They just can't. They just wouldn't. I'll do anything to see him one last time. I walk back into the house to put my shoes on. You see, I'd go just as I am, but I just jumped out of bed. So I quickly decide I'll get there faster to where the car crash happened with my shoes on. So I walk past the two unfamiliar faces and I turn the hallway. And I'm greeted by my young son walking down the hallway towards me. Mommy, watch cartoons with me. I reach down to pick him up and manage to speak for the first time. Hug me first, mijo. And he hugs me back. The man with the unfamiliar voice glances my way down the hallway. And I am told not to go to the scene of the accident because my brother's no longer there. He's been transported. Transported where? To the hospital? Which one? I'll go there. Maybe there's still hope. Did they do everything that they can? Maybe there's something else they can try to do. Don't shake your head no at me. Not again, please. No, I can't take this anymore. Then I hear he's not at the hospital. Stay with your family. They need you now more than ever before. But I don't want them to need me. I want my little brother. Now I remind you, in the midst of your worst struggles, don't be blinded to your blessings, because out of my pain, out of our pain, has come our purpose. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Now in sharing my intimate moment with you, my desire is to place focus just as Paul did in his letters to the Thessalonian believers. I encourage you to build on your spiritual growth in Christ's imminent return. I applaud you for, as a congregation, you have studied Pastor Mendoza's and his staff's series, the Winning Series. And I will reiterate what Pastor Mendoza said when the series began. Pastor Mendoza stated, his words, that in order to be a winning church, we must have a winning life. You live each moment with a passionate, victorious win, every single moment. Now, since our life race is not read alone, and in sharing in my brother's life graduation to heaven, please welcome my running companion, my mom, Grace Vega.
Life is a race. You either win or you lose. The choice is yours. Ladies, we can be victorious and win through hard times. Have you ever asked yourself, where is God when I need him the most? Our natural reaction is to complain. In Habakkuk 1:2, the prophet cried out to God, how long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you don't listen? You see, he was worried because the enemy was attacking Israel, and God did not seem to answer. In Habakkuk 2:3, the Lord answered. This vision is for a future time. It describes the end, and it will be fulfilled. It seems slow in coming. Wait patiently, for it will surely take place. It will not be there delayed. It will not be delayed. I would like to share with you a very, very personal experience in my life. It was Sunday, like my daughter said. Like most other Sundays, we were getting ready to go to church when suddenly I heard the doorbell ring. My husband Izzy called my name in very soft voice. Grace, Grace. I went to see what happening. I saw a gentleman at the door and he said, "This is your son's wallet. He died in a car accident. Then he left." I could not process what had happened. I was confused, sad, and mad. This could not be true. My husband grabbed his cell phone and in a loud voice, I said, "Leave the phone alone." But he answered in a soft voice, "I'm sorry, Grace, but I need to talk with my brothers in the Lord and my Christian family." I was upset because I did not understand. I stood there very upset. I said, "I hate this country. I don't know where I came here and got married." Ladies, be careful what you said when we go through hard times. I ran to my bedroom. My body was shaking. And I felt a pain in my chest. I felt like I was falling into a deep hole, going down, down, down. I suddenly cried out to the Lord. "Lord, you know that I have loved you since that I was a child. I don't understand. Please help me. I don't know how long I can take this." Then our brothers and sisters start praying. They came to see us. I know that the Lord was working, but I had trouble processing things. I was blocked. I couldn't even pray. A couple days later, my husband said, "Grace, have you talked to Elizabeth? She has special needs. You know that." And he said, "Can you explain what happened?" I said, "No, I cannot talk to her. What I'm going to say, I don't have any words. I'm very sad and mad." My husband said, "Talk with her when you can." And he left to plan the funeral. Dr. Paul Polishu, a friend of the family from Boston, he called me and said, "Grace, I know you love the Lord very much. Your husband serves God. I cannot imagine you pain, but God is with you. Remember, your husband Izzy is feeling the same pain. So is Eunice and Elizabeth. I thank God for counselors and psychologists because they help us to open our minds. You see, I was only thinking about myself, me. I was selfish. I saw Elizabeth sitting in the living room, very quiet and peaceful. I approached her and said, 'Elizabeth,' she looked at me and said in a very soft voice, "Mom, my brother is in heaven. He's an angel. He's dancing with the Lord." I told her, "Yes, Elizabeth, you are right. Your brother, my little Izzy, is with God." She embraced me. I felt like the Lord was talking to me and saying, "Don't worry, I'm with you." At the moment, my healing began. But you know, the enemy wants to disturb. He wants to kill. He wants to destroy and steal. Soon after that, I had a nightmare. I complained to the Lord. Complain. "You did not permit me to be with my son. I did not hug or embrace him. I would like to have told him how much I love him, that I was proud of him. I will have prayed for him and asked you, God, for a miracle. But you did not let me. God, this is hurt me a lot. My son was suffering. God, where were you, angels? The Bible said that your angels guard and protect us. But you forgot about my son." I was feeling very, very hurt. A couple of days later, I heard the doorbell. I did not want to see or talk to anybody. I was very sad. I did not want to open the door. But that person insisted. He banged on the door very hard. I was afraid, but I opened the door anyway. First thing I saw was a pair of big black boots behind the policeman. Stood a police lady with her hands on her side and five police cars with their red lights. I raised my head and I saw a very tall policeman. He said, "Mrs. Vega, I need the other key to your son's car." I could not answer. The policeman spoke with authority, so I left to look for the keys. I did not find the keys, so I returned to tell the officer. To my surprise, the door was open and he had entered the house. He was looking at the pictures Oh, Izzy, my son, on the wall. Let me share you with you how I really felt. Because of my pain, I had wanted to destroy all the pictures. I wanted to erase any good memories of my son. When the policeman looked at me, I saw tears in his eyes. And he said, "Mrs. Vega, I had to come to tell you that I was with your son when he died. He did not suffer. He died instantly. My schedule was changed, and I was moved to cover Azusa Avenue. When I received the call, I flew to the scene of the accident. Your son was a clean-cut fellow. I have a son also. Your son really touched my heart. I can see how much you love him, and he loves you. I can feel peace in this house. Your son is in a better place. Mrs. Vega, just have a good memories. These pictures will help you remember him as he was. Please, don't see his body right now. May God bless you and your family. And then he left. Later, I found out that my son died of a broken neck. That's why the policeman told me, don't see the body. I really believe that the policeman was used by God to answer my questions. After that, I was able to say, thank you, God. You have been with me during these difficult times. The pain went away, but the scars are still there, just to remind me that God is powerful and faithful. I can tell you that it is very natural to grieve, to cry, to complain to God in hard times. The Lord will comfort you wherever you are going through. Be patient, have faith. God will comfort you in his time. God is real. He's alive. He's not dead. He loves us so much that he gave his son to die on the cross for you and me. My goal is to finish the race and see my Lord and my son too. Please let the race begin. Let it live with passion, because God is present when you really need him. I can say it without any doubt. I can do all things to Christ who gave me strength. I thank God for my beautiful family and my dearest friends. Some of them, they are here. Thank you so much, and God bless you.
The last part of the message was that in the past 50 years of ministry, as your pastor Mendoza also, we have seen that painful experiences can lead to peaceful fruit. Peaceful fruit. If we place our faith in Christ, and if we cooperate with him. But if you're here today and, number one, you don't know Christ as your Savior, or you've maybe strayed from the Lord, today's your opportunity to settle accounts with God. It's not by works, it's by faith. I'm going to ask you to stand right where you're at if you need special prayer for any reason at all. If you've lost someone, you could say, Brother Izzy, I need a little prayer today. I need a little push. I need an encouragement. I need a hand on my shoulder. I need an embrace. I need somebody to hug me today. Will you stand? I'm not going to have you come forward. I just want you to stand, and we will pray for you right where you're at. Is there anybody that needs special prayer that is hurting? Stand. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Anyone else? Anyone else? This is your opportunity. God can be here. God is here, but he can be in your heart also. All we have to do is say, Lord, I need you. I've been here many times. I've been asked, Chaplain Izzy, how does a minister handle a tragedy? I know how we, the members, the sheep, how does a minister handle it? The same way you do. We cry too. We bleed too, and we have to kneel and ask Jesus to help us. See, this is a time when you take the practical theory that believes what your verses that you've memorized in Sunday school and VBS, and put it into practice. I'm going to ask the two or three of our members, if you would reach out to those that are standing, would you touch them and would you pray with them? They know what the need is. God knows what the need is, and he's going to meet it right now. How many believe that? How many believe that? And even you that are sitting, please join us in prayer. Say, Jesus, touch these people, meet their needs. Father, we pray for those that are standing, and we ask that you will extend your hand of mercy. God, you created their beings. You know exactly how their organs and muscles and cells are supposed to function. Every ligament, every artery. If there's someone that is ill today, Lord, we rebuke any illness, Lord, and we just say, perfect that body today, Lord, by the blood of Jesus. Heal that person, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Say that silently if you believe that, church. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, yes, yes. God is here. God is here. It's normal to cry. Ask him to help you. If you've lost someone, say, Jesus, I need your comfort. Christ, before he ascended, he says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will send you a comforter. I believe that's the Holy Spirit. I know he's comforted me. I've cried out to the Lord, out to God at home, in cars, at the altar, sometimes out in the woods of Michigan. And I said, God, I need you. And God has responded every single time. And he's going to meet you today. Touch him, Lord. Embrace him, Jesus. For we ask it in your precious name. Thank you, Lord. 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 Let's give God a big clap and say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You're meeting our needs.